receive today, Lord. We dedicate this time to you and ask that you will move in our lives, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. So interestingly, we're going to look at what do real Christians look like. We've just had a testimony from a real Christian, and now we're going to look at how you can tell the difference between a real Christian and not. And you've got to be very, very careful, because it's easy to be deceived. It reminds me of a story I learned when I was 15, and that's quite a long time ago when stories were in black and white. And it's about the man who went to buy a suit. And he went to buy this suit, and he got home when he was ready. He was really proud. Never had a tailor-made suit before, and he put on his suit, and he stood in the mirror, and he realised that one cuff was slightly shorter than the other. So he went back to the shop, he said, "Look, one cuff slightly shorter than the other." And the tailor said, "Well, I'm really sorry, that's the last of that roll. We have no more material like that. There's nothing I can do about it." He said, "What am I going to do?" He said, "Well, it's easy. If you just keep one hand moving all the time, nobody will notice." So he goes back home and he's looking in the mirror and he thinks, "Hang on a minute, one leg's shorter than the other." So he goes back to the tailor shop and says, "This is getting silly now, because one leg's shorter than the other." He said, "Well, nothing to do about it. If you keep one leg moving," he said, "just keep one leg moving all the time, then nobody will notice." So he goes back, he's looking in the mirror, and he notices that it's a bit lower at one side than the other. So he goes back to the shop again, and the tailor says, "Well, I've told you I can't do anything about it. You just have to keep moving your hips as you're walking down the street." So, of course, he's going home, rather disappointed with his suit. And there's these two old ladies. And one says to the other, "Oh, look at that poor man." And the other one says, "Oh, yes, but he's wearing a lovely suit." And that's it. Thank you for coming. So, that is Christian people. This is what we're like. I like that picture. I thought, that's what people think Christians are like. But we're going to look at it in a bit more detail. So what do Christians look like? Well, they don't look like you'd expect. And let me tell you why. First of all, some are disappointed with God. Many church people seem to be saying with their actions what they would never admit to with their mouths. Even the expressions on their faces suggest that they're unhappy and bored. Well, there's nothing truer word than that, is it, really? Goodness me. Anybody ever seen anybody in church looking like that? Bored? Unhappy? But when you speak to them, "Oh, I'm fine!" Back to miserable face. It happens, doesn't it? And this is because a person's behaviour is very difficult to demonstrate unless you get real satisfaction from your faith. So the danger here is other people see you and they go, "Well, hang on a minute, this Christianity is nonsense, isn't it? What is the point? Because look at them. It ain't working for them, so it's not going to work for me." So if people who are following Christ don't look right, then we become a bad witness. And if we look in Matthew 7 and John 2, it talks about imposters. There are actually people who are imposters in the church. And they're the ones who probably look more like Christians than everybody else. So now we're getting in really in a complicated mess, because we've got people who don't look like Christians, and we're going, "Well, they can't be a Christian because they don't look right." And then we've got people who are just so perfect. What they're telling us here in Matthew and John is they're the ones more likely not to be good, strong Christians, because they look too perfect. So if you were completely confused and struggling before, I've made it even more complicated for you now. The Bible does not hide the fact that real people of faith also struggle with disappointment with God. Both in the Old and New Testament, we have examples of where people are actually angry with God. Now, you can't be angry with God if you don't believe in him, can you? So if you look angry and upset and disappointed with your lot, and you think it's God's fault, you're going to look like that, but it doesn't mean you don't know that he's there. You're just having a difficult time. And we all have them, don't we? We prayed this morning before we started, and I mentioned about you can have a good time and a difficult time in the same day. So in life, it's ups and downs all the time. So this is a fact that we need to be conscious of when we're dealing with people. How they are at that moment in time may not be a reflection of their belief. Let's just move on to this. Distraction. Under pressure, and even in times of prosperity, real Christians can be distracted from the confidence that their ultimate well-being doesn't lie in the hands of other people or circumstances. So even people who know Jesus, pray to Jesus every day, know him well, still get caught up in the world. They still get caught up in the circumstances around them, and they get caught up in the people that they meet with. And they tend to shift, and we've all done it, you tend to put the reliance of your well-being and what you should be doing into those things. It's the way we behave naturally. And so we start to look at what is going on around us. We're looking forward instead of back. Because there is always, continually, there are distractions which exist. It says here, the Bible urges people of God to renew their minds continually by remembering that God, what God has done for them. That's in Romans 12. The scriptures urge believers to keep their hope and faith alive by stirring up the memories of what they already know. So this is interesting, isn't it? Where we're all looking forward, and we all know about the hope of God, and we're looking forward to the hope of God coming into our lives and that we will ultimately have eternal life. And what we're forgetting to do is to keep looking back at what we already know. Because if you look back at your life, you can see where God's been there. You can see the successes. You can see where you got it right. You can see where you got it wrong. So what this Bible text is telling us is, we move forward through life, we're looking forward, but constantly have an eye behind you to where you've been. It brings you back some focus of where you're going. You're actually looking, taking direction from what you know from the past rather than what you don't know in the future. Interesting, isn't it? And this is why some of you may look a little bit uncertain from time to time. A lack of basic Christian behaviour can often be attributed to a critical lapse of memory. That's Deuteronomy. So by forgetting, if you're not getting what you want and you start arguing with God about it, perhaps before you do that, you should look back at what he's already given you. Because then we're starting to be a little bit selfish, aren't we? And we start to think we know better. And we started to rely on what's going on around us and the people around us rather than on him. And this leads nicely into this next slide. Dangerous relationships. Jesus was known by the company he kept. He ate and drank with people other religious leaders wouldn't think of associating with. Okay? Anybody here associate with people that perhaps they shouldn't? Yes. A little puts his hand up. I think we all do, because everywhere you go, you can't choose the people they employ to work with you. We all work with people that perhaps we wouldn't go out of our way to associate with. You might even have people in your families that you have to meet up with at family events that you wouldn't really go out of your way to meet up with. If you had the choice. And it's because Jesus ate and drank with such people because it wasn't the fact he was attracted to their way of life. He didn't think, I'll go and spend time with them because that would be great fun. He went and spent time with them because they were sinners. He was spending time with them so that his positivity would reflect on them rather than the other way around. But he found that he was able to do that because he was Jesus. Some of us think we'd be really good at that, and at times we are. But most often than not, we're not. Do you ever realise that when conversations are going on at work, you find yourself agreeing with criticism? You might even find yourself joining in with criticism of other people. That's not what Jesus would do. You might even find yourself, because the people around you are agreeing with you, that you're suggesting, you're leading the conversation of criticism. I've seen it happen. It happens, you know, in that situation. We know with modern science that you can take people, put them into a set of circumstances, And their behaviour would deteriorate to almost animal-like. They've tried experiments over the last, particularly in the 60s, it was popular to try these experiments. And some of you will be aware of an experiment where a teacher in America split the class, brown eyes and blue eyes. And I think it was the ones with brown eyes were not as good as the ones with blue eyes. So the blue-eyed children got all the privileges and the brown-eyed children ended up being treated like slaves. And they had to halt the experiment because the children with the blue eyes were starting to abuse the children with the brown eyes. This was a classroom experiment. But when you're put in a situation where peer pressure comes along, you will just fit in, unless you've got some real strong character to bat it off. And I know many of you are sat there thinking, well, I don't think I'd let that to me. Well, you would, because it's the way human nature behaves. And unless you are close to Jesus, unless you are praying to him constantly and operating with his strength, and unless you've got other like-minded people around you to keep you strong, you're going to fall off. You're going to fall off the path. Ministers fall off the path because of it. Anybody can fall off the path because of it. We really need to be mindful of it. If Jesus had cultivated relationships with people without knowing exactly what he was going into, it would have been dangerous for him, because he could have picked up bad habits. He was protected. He was Jesus. He was perfect. And he had an amazing strength that we don't have in protecting himself from sinning. We don't have that. So we've just got to be very mindful of it. If we look at 1 Corinthians, it explains about how you can focus on what is the right way to protect yourself from falling off the path. So if you want to look at that, that's 1 Corinthians 15. Have a look when you get a chance, anybody who's making notes. And even King Solomon, he got into wrong company. If you look at 1 Kings 11, he got into bad company, and he actually behaved, as it says in that chapter, he started to behave like someone who'd not even ever known God. So he didn't just slip off the path. He started to behave in a way which was so different to how God would behave that you would question if he even actually knew him or not. Unchanged tendencies. Genuine Christians have made decisions of faith that signal a change of direction in their thinking about God and themselves. But they have not overcome the struggle with self-centeredness. Anybody here self-centered? Yeah, I think if we're honest. Yeah, hands are, as people are thinking about it, more and more hands are going up. We are naturally self-centered. And therefore, to put other people before you isn't just a simple choice. It takes effort. And to do it genuinely, without patronising people, you need to do it with God's Spirit. Now, some of you will think, well, I put other people first. I do this and I do that and I do the other. Yeah, but when they ask you to do it at a different time in the week, if they ask you to change the way you do it, how willing are you then? And then when you're asked to do something you don't like doing, or something you're not very good at, how then are you putting other people first? It's difficult. There's no deny that it is difficult. But we do it, and in order not to do it, we need to be close to God. Now, Christians are not morally superior to non-Christians. And it says in Romans 7, the capacity to be self-centered remains unchanged. The downward pull of desire remains as predictable as the law of gravity. So basically, without the influence of God's Spirit, without consciously praying for strength to be able to be selfless as Jesus was, you will naturally be selfish. And so it's as natural for you to be selfish as it is for a kite to fall to the ground when the wind stops blowing. It is that simple. Self-reliance. The God of the Bible asks his people to trust him on his terms rather than their own. He urges them not to rely on their own understanding, but to use their best judgment and sense of reasoning to rely on him. I think this is one of the biggest vulnerabilities we've all got, because people tend to turn to God when things are getting a little bit tough, but generally they're going through life day to day and they're just doing it in their own strength. Because in your mind, you don't need God at this point. Getting up, having a shower, cleaning your teeth, getting dressed, you don't need God, do you? But it'd be a lot more joyful if you did. Anybody here ever showered with God? Try it tomorrow. Yeah. You can shower with God. He's seen you naked before. You don't need to be embarrassed. Because everything you do, he wants to be part of. So in everything you're doing, do it. You don't need him to help you actually have a shower. But you can, with God's presence, you will enjoy it a lot more. You'll come out much happier than when you went in. Because having God's Spirit with you in absolutely everything is what he wants you to do. This is what it's saying. God wants you to rely on him. So then if you're using God in everything, when it does get tough, you don't have to try very hard, do you? You're already walking alongside Jesus, praying and asking God through his Spirit to help you in all things. And then when it comes to a difficulty, it's second nature. And it upsets him when you pick and choose through your day. I'll turn to God for this. I'll ignore him for that. I'll turn to him for that. I don't need you for that. He doesn't want that. How many parents in the room? How many of you, when your kids started doing something on their own that you always helped them with, felt a little bit, they don't need me anymore for that? I did. Yeah, all the hands have gone back up. Of course you do. You want your children to thrive. You want your children to be better than you were. But you still want to be part of their lives. You still want to be involved. Yeah? God invites his children to let him into their lives. The principle of God dependence can fail in practice, and people who are genuine Christians can be seen to be struggling. And so people are seeing them struggling. They're going, well, what about this God of yours? If you're struggling, it can't be very good, can it? So this is the message we give off to people who don't yet believe. Well, what is the point of their God? Because they're struggling just like I am. They're struggling because they're not using God in the way that God intended. And the disciples took some convincing. If we think that the disciples walked daily with Jesus for 3 years and they still weren't convinced, then I think we can be tolerant of those of us who are struggling who've never actually seen Jesus face to face. Many of us have felt Jesus' presence. We've been convinced undoubtedly that he is there. But it wouldn't be the same as actually living with him for 3 years, would it? It can't be. But they had doubts. Even his closest follower was Peter. And he said to Jesus that he would follow him to prison and even to death. Anybody here prepared to die for Jesus? One, thank you. But within a few hours, he found himself denying that he even knew him. Oh yes, Lord, I will die for you. And a couple of hours later, who? Never heard of the bloke. We do it. We sit in church. It's comfortable. It's warm. You've been watered. You've been fed. Oh yes. Oh yes, yes. I would follow Jesus to the end of the world. Group of ISIS walked through that door with machine guns. How many people would say, who? I only came in because I was lost. I didn't even know it was a church. People would. Things like that have happened. But if you look in the scriptures around the time that Jesus was trying to get across to his disciples that he was going to be taken as a prisoner, he was going to be tortured and killed. They wouldn't have it. I like this word, it's long, isn't it? Prayerlessness. Lookalikes have a reputation for being hypocritical in their prayers. Matthew 6. People of genuine faith use prayers not as a means of impressing others, but as an honest means of giving thanks, confessing their sins, and asking for direction. So prayer is about thanking God. It's about confessing you've got it wrong. It's about confessing that you're weak. It's about asking him for strength and guidance. Not to do what you want, but to do what's right. So ask God to help you do what his plan is for you, not to sit there saying, I would like a new car, or I'd like this, or I'd like that. But what you do get in churches is people standing at the front going, oh yes, Lord, yes, I've done this week, I've done that, and I've done the other, and everybody's listening to what I've done, so I'm going to look really, really good. And God's stopped listening at that point. So again, lookalikes. The people are trying to look like a Christian rather than being a Christian. Prayer is not optional. Okay? If you are following Jesus, prayer is not an option. Jesus prayed every day. And he was God. Every time he came to do something challenging, he went off on his own to pray. Not just to wait, oh, by the way, help us out with this. He would be on his knees for hours, sometimes all night, praying to God passionately for the strength to fulfill the mission he'd been given. So prayer is just so important. So we follow Christ, our dependence comes through the prayer. Jesus warned his disciples about the likelihood of his arrest, which I mentioned, and that they should pray. He prayed about it. He knew what was coming. He prayed. He knew God had given him the strength to see it through. But he wanted his disciples to pray for him and to pray with him. What did they do?
They fell asleep.
They fell asleep. Absolutely right. 10 out of 10. They fell asleep. And instead of praying, they totally abandoned him. Focuses the mind, doesn't it? Now, are we careless? King David was had an authentic faith. By his love of the law of God, he distinguished himself as someone committed to avoiding moral and spiritual failure. It's in Psalm 119. The Bible itself acknowledges that he was a man after God's own heart. Act 13. There it is. There's your evidence. God chose him. He was a great man of God. The Bible tells us he was a great man of God. But what about this? It didn't stop him becoming a murderer and an adulterer. One night, as others fought his battles, he stood in the security of his palace rooftop and he abused his power to go after another man's wife. He sent the husband to the front line knowing that he'd no chance of survival so they could pinch his wife. And this was a great man of God. And he discovered the true meaning, which is in 1 Corinthians 10, which says this. So let him who seems to himself to be safe go in fear of a fall. So if you're a great person of God, this is telling you you're still vulnerable to great sin. And what it's telling you is, if you start to become a little bit overconfident of your position with God, you're never 100% secure. You're always vulnerable of sinning and getting it wrong, however great you are. And of course, the closer to God you get, the more temptation will come. Because the world is dominated by the devil. The devil will meddle. And the closer you get, and the better you're doing, the more the temptation, the more the meddling you'll get. So being a Christian isn't easy. It gets tougher because the closer you get, the more challenges and obstacles come your way. This is interesting. An unexamined heart. As a teacher of the heart, I like that phrase, don't you? Jesus was a teacher of the heart. What a lovely phrase. As a teacher of the heart, Jesus reminded us that unexamined motives can result in complicated forms of self-deception. Many years earlier, the prophet Jeremiah acknowledged the dangers of inner darkness when he wrote, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So Jesus was all about teaching us how to purify our heart. But what we acknowledge here through Jeremiah is the heart can be wicked. This is why sometimes some of you will think things that you would never do. And then sometimes you'll think things and think, what am I doing? Why am I thinking that? It's just ridiculous. Particularly if you're angry with someone or you're just a low ebb. You start thinking things that are just far on. Those thoughts have been planted in your mind as a distraction. It happens to everybody. People have dark thoughts. And some people can't escape them. That's why out in the world there's some horrendous things happen. Because the heart can be wicked. And this is why we come close to Jesus. Because he can take that away. He can give you the strength to avoid it. Modern psychology has confirmed, so this is where the science comes in, that we have a tendency to avoid emotional pain through transference and denial. It is documented that habits of the heart by which we attempt to blunt the pain of real or false guilt. Basically, instead of determining what we're really believing, feeling, thinking, we start to justify things. Especially once you start to take a step down the wrong path. You do something wrong, and you don't instantly go, that was wrong, I shouldn't have done that. Before you get to falling on your knees and confessing your sin, you go around this cycle of self-denial. Well, that's not really much of a sin, and everybody else would have done it, and it's really not that bad, is it, and etc., etc. And I've had people say to me, you know, oh, that, you know, I'm good really, so doing the odd thing doesn't matter, does it? Well, it does to God. So what it says here in Psalms, they recommend that we join King David in his prayer, which says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So David knew they constantly needed strength from God to keep his heart in check. So it's not just what the thoughts in your head, it's the feelings in your heart, and your heart drives who and what you are. But we need God's strength to overcome it. An unseen enemy. I've talked about the world being dominated by the evil one. The people of Christ have a spiritual enemy who is attempting to confuse them and neutralize their impact. This adversary is fighting a war of attrition, and there are many casualties. And those casualties are Christians, because that's the best effect. If people who don't yet know God see Christians in a wrong light, that helps the devil put those people off ever understanding or possibly ever coming to faith at all. So we need to learn that just the way people appear isn't necessarily how they are. Countless numbers of Christians are rendered inactive by one who is far more subtle and clever than they think he is. The devil is clever. The devil just doesn't appear. You see these Hollywood movies where the devil takes over people and things. He's much more subtle than that. He can cause much more chaos by getting into your computer than possessing your neighbour. He can do far more things by dominating society with political correctness. I'm convinced political correctness is of the devil. Where else in a democracy, in a free speaking world, can you have a situation where in academic situations, they have to think really carefully before they discuss something? In our country, you should be able to sit around the table and in an academic and mature way, talk about anything. Absolutely anything. But we can't. Because if someone sitting around the table suddenly takes offence and reports you saying, oh, they were racist, you'll be reported. You'll end up in trouble with the law. That's the society we live in. I think that's the devil. It's too clever for a man to come up with. Or a woman. Just throw that in as well. Isn't it? It's just so clever at tying one hand behind our backs in trying to be free. And isn't it a coincidence with political correctness? People seem to be all protected apart from Christians. If you want to have a go at anybody, have a go at the Christians, because you won't get in trouble for that. If you have a go at anybody else, you'll find yourself in prison or at least sacked. The society we're in. So Christians are inactive because all the things I've told you thus far, the devil's good at exploiting and making sure that you don't quite have the confidence. And this is why you need daily prayer. Because the daily prayer will give you the confidence to push your way through and do the right thing. He can't make you sin. But his demons are constantly looking at your weaknesses. And it's undermining you all the time. Like a predatory animal. It says in 1 Peter. So, a lack of accountability. People don't develop into spiritual mature persons by doing what comes naturally. And I've talked about the way we are naturally and the way we behave and the way we go along, and that our natural being doesn't take us down the road that Jesus wants us to go down. This is why we need to pray and be close to God. Neither do they grow to be Christ-like by being left to themselves. Even the strongest Christians were never meant to be alone. And this is why we have a church. I have people all the time saying, oh, you can be a Christian and not go to church. Well, can you? You could be a bad Christian and not go to church, I suppose. I wouldn't say you can't be a Christian and not go to and if you don't go to church, you can't be a Christian. Yes, you can. But if you're going to get it right, if you're going to be impacted for God, if you're going to achieve what your mission is to achieve, you need everybody around you. Because there is no one in this room that can do anything and everything. Every single one of us has strengths. Every single one of us has weaknesses. And there's other people in the room that have got strengths that match your weaknesses. And so together, we become a real mighty force to be reckoned with. Jesus taught his disciples to make converts, but to train them. He didn't just go around and say, he didn't say to them, go and tell people about me. They'll go, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and then move on. He said, train them thoroughly in his ways. Matthew 28. A few years later, the Apostle Paul likened followers of Christ to a human body where all members are dependent on each other. So you've all read that chapter, haven't you? Where he talks about us all being different parts of the body. And the body needs all the bits, even though they do different things. And that's the church. While many in our day have developed a spirit of independence, such an attitude does not reflect the original intent of Christ. He made it clear he calls people not only to himself, but to one another. So, if you're doing well and you're getting it right, and you're getting close to Jesus, and he's sorting your life out for you, as he has for Margaret, you're only part way there. Because what Jesus is saying, what this passage is saying, is, yeah, you're there for you to get it right with Jesus, but you're there for everybody else. And if we were all getting it wrong at the same time, we probably wouldn't last very long. It's just that when some of us are getting it wrong, and things aren't going right, the strength of those where it is going right will help us through. So at different times, we're helping each other along. Because the strength is in numbers. So you're not alone. If you doubt the genuineness of church people who do not act like followers of Christ, keep in mind that it is wrong to assume that people who claim to be Christians aren't authentic just because their current... Take that out of your wages. Because their current behaviour doesn't measure up to their claims. So we can all tell other people what it says in the scriptures. We can't always live up to it ourselves. So when you see people who aren't getting it right, that does not mean they're not strong in faith. It just means they're having a bad time. Or they're having a weak time. It happens. We can't line people up going, yeah, you look right, you can stay. You look terrible, you'll have to leave because you'll give us a bad impression. It don't work like that. There are times when all of us are very bad witnesses. But it doesn't mean we don't believe. just means that we're having a bad time, a bad day or a bad period in our lives. No one is immune. None of us. So to help you, I found some instruction on how to behave more like a real Christian. Okay? And my friend is going to explain to you, I hope. We never tested the sound, so we might have to do a sound check. But hopefully he's going to tell you. That's what he says. Here we go.
So you've recently become a Christian. Great! Well, now you've got to clean up your language. And no, I'm not talking about all of those four-letter words. Although you do need to do that too, or else you're going down. No, I'm talking about Christianese. You need to learn how to speak it and fast. Talk that talk so people know that you walk that walk. Thankfully, Christian speak is just a rebranded version of things that you already say. In this video, I will provide you with the tools you need to sound like a sold-out Christian. Oh, actually, that's a good place to start. You see, when you're a Christian, the term sold out basically means the exact opposite of what you're used to. Because you're used to it being a bad thing. Man, you know that band that we love? Yeah, they signed a major record deal and they sold out! No! But when you're a Christian... Man, you know that Christian band that we love? Yeah, man, they're sold out for Jesus Christ. Amen, hallelujah. And now that you're a Christian, obviously you have to start going to church. And you used to be able to get away with saying stuff like it's too long or it was boring, but you can't say stuff like that anymore. If you want to convey that church went too long, just simply use the phrase, "Wow, the Spirit was really moving this morning." At least put a positive spin on it. I mean, 10 choruses of Mighty to Save and 5 key changes. It was alright. Come to the front! Oh, and say bye-bye to those secular hangouts with your friends. Now you call it doing life.
Selfie time! Oh, I love getting to do life with my girls.
And don't think that just because you're a Christian, you have to stop gossiping. Heckles, no. We just call them prayer requests. Hey, guys, you might want to be praying for Rhonda. She's been talking about people behind their backs.
Isn't that what you're doing right now?
No. You're stupid. You might want to be praying for her, too. She's been backsliding. Oh, and if some fellow believer asks you to do something and you don't want to do it, but you don't want to tell them that you don't want to do it, just tell them that you'll pray about it. And speaking of getting a no, we Christians have our own way of saying that you've been friend-zoned.
Renee, I just have to tell you that I really like you a lot.
Oh, James, I think about you more as...
No, 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 don't say it!
I think about
you... No, please don't do this to me!
Like a brother in Christ.
It's okay, James. That girl was probably causing you to stumble. And here's 5 more. A more Christian way to say that you want to be kind to somebody is to say that you want to love on them. It's just a thing we say. Don't read too much into it. The word anointed is equivalent to the word good, as in, he's really anointed on the guitar. Praying is equivalent to the word thinking, as in, I'm praying about if I should go to McDonald's or not. It's between you and God, equals,
I do not condone what you're doing.
And the phrase, I feel led, means, I think that this is what God wants me to do, but don't quote me on it because I'm not positive. The end. So there you go. Those should get you started. I mean, there's a lot more Christianese for you to learn, but believe me, you'll have many different seasons of life to learn them. And I know that it's going to be tough, and some days you're going to want to give up. But on those days, just remember, God is still on the throne. And that one means that you're having a really bad day, but feel guilty complaining about it.
See, so now you're all trained to go out there and look and sound just right. So the point I wanted to make today, I've gone over slightly, but I did start late, so I'm not feeling guilty at all. The point you need to go out with today, just because you feel or are in a bad place, or you appear to others to be in the wrong place, doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. And it certainly doesn't mean when you see others that they are not fully strong in their faith. It just means we're human beings and that we are weak and sometimes we don't always get it right. So, if you're not a Christian, I thought I'd throw a prayer on the end. These are some words I'd like to take away. If you are on the edge and thinking, to accept God's gift of forgiveness and everlasting life, this is a good prayer. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose from the dead to live his life through all who believe in him, even the ones that don't look right. I now receive him as my Saviour. I accept your offer of forgiveness and everlasting life. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Great words in just a few lines to take away with you. So let me pray for you as we finish. And just remember, when people are not looking as you think they should, don't read too much into it. So Lord Jesus, we are far off. Even the ones who are strong, even the leaders in our society, the leaders in our churches, they don't always get it right and don't always appear right. But it doesn't mean that they don't know you. So Lord, we just pray that what we've learned today about staying close to you gives us the best safeguard. It gives us the greatest chance of survival and of getting it right. We just pray, Lord, that you keep us focused. You protect us from the distractions. And by putting you first and involving you in everything we do, even the trivial things in our day, that we can be guarded from the evil one and come close to you so that we have better, full lives, but are also of use to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.